We'll begin reading with verse 25 of Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Amen.
As a congregation, on the Lord's Day mornings, we have sort of found ourselves in a certain season, and that might be a little bit strong language because you think of a season as sort of being a little bit longer time. But over some weeks, we have had some standalone sermons, though they're connected, but they're standalone sermons, reminding ourselves of who we are, for one thing, that we're Abba's child and the Father's child. The Father's, and we looked at Isaiah 30:15, and we've been thinking about how the Father's child waits on him, how Abba's child returns to him, repents, rests, is enamored with. These are just some of the language that we've been using. Smitten by the Lord Jesus, our friend, the lover of our souls, how we're quiet before him. What does it mean to trust in him? And then last Lord's Day, the fact in verse 18 of Isaiah 30, how God waits expectantly, excitedly, to be gracious to us, and that we wait. And when we wait, he blesses us. And I mentioned, as we got started in all this, it had been more of my plan, to be honest with you, but it was to talk about who we are, but also remember our vision, which is really not earth-shattering to say. We're talking about vision at our church because we've been in the midst of a vision, what's called Vision 2020, now in our fourth year. And there are seven bridges to those. We're not going to go into them this morning, but hopefully over the next weeks, I don't know exactly how yet, but we're going to talk and be reminded of what we're trying to do, who we're trying to be. But that being said, if you did have to put these last 6 weeks together, you would say that we've been standing on that first bridge, which is head to heart. And that bridge is only 18 inches long. Okay, that's the bridge right here from head to heart. And we as a congregation really, really want what we know up here to move into our hearts. When that is true, and as we mentioned this Wednesday night when we were all together in Trinity Hall before we dismissed, that when Diane Lamberg in her book, The Sessions Reading, mentioned in Genesis that Enoch walked with God. And that's about all it says about Enoch. And that we would be known as a church, simply, that walks with God. And when that is true, then when you start talking about vision, then it's God's vision. It's not a church that says, "Well, God, here's our vision, now bless us, go with us." But rather, "God, where are you going and where are you taking us? Where are you active? Where are you doing things in Montgomery and around the world? We want to be a part of that." And when that happens, the vision looks like God. The process looks like God. The goals look like God. The end result looks like God. So in head to heart, you hardly can find a greater proof text this morning or anywhere than this morning's text in Matthew 11:28-30, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I mean, Who doesn't want to hear that Jesus came into this world to save sinners? Paul says this, of whom I am chief. I mean, if you believe you are chief of sinners, don't you want to hear Jesus came to save people like you? Or when Jesus says, I came to seek and to save those that are lost. I mean, who is a believer? Does that not resonate in their heart? Or perhaps an unbeliever where the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. That Jesus came to, that here's another one, that Jesus is the bread of life, and if you partake of Him, you'll never hunger again. It's not talking about physically, it's talking about your soul, talking about who you really are. He's living water. And if you drink the living water, you'll never thirst again. Or that He's the light. And if Jesus is the light of the world, and I am in the light, and He's in me, then I don't dwell in darkness anymore. Who doesn't want to hear that He has invited me not to dwell in darkness? Or that He's the resurrection and the life. And if I believe in Him, I never die. I mean, again, who doesn't want to hear that they never die? It's not that we don't physically. We are going to physically die. But I'm not going to die. Who I am in my soul. And that's what He's referring to in Matthew 11, 28 and following is a soul. It never dies. We never die. Last Lord's Day evening, part of our call to worship, the Isaiah 55 mission team, it was there in Reynosa. And so we used that as part of our call to worship. And they got back Friday night, by the way, and had a great trip. Isaiah 55, 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me. This is Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. He's saying, as a prophet, come to me, the Father. Come to the Father. Hear, and your soul shall live. The last book of the Bible in Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, why is it that some heed that invitation and others don't? I mean, why is it, just hypothetically, two siblings can grow up in the same home, hear the same thing, sit in the same church, hear the same sermons. One believes and the other doesn't. Why do missionaries? Why are there missionaries who give their entire lives and for all practical purposes don't see any fruit? Or preachers who would preach faithfully the gospel week after week after week after week and see very little fruit, and they become discouraged. They want to throw in the towel. They don't understand. They get disillusioned by it all. And within this context, Jesus says the answer is in the Godhead, the eternal counsels of a sovereign God. And by the way, He's thankful for this, and we should be too. In verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. That's our posture. When we come into worship, when we sit down privately, but not just in worship, it's every day, it's the mundane. It's realizing that I brush my teeth to the glory of God. I mean, everything I do, I wash the dishes to the glory of God. Whatever it is, I do everything to the glory of God. And so my posture is, why would you save someone like me? We sang that as our middle hymn, all of us, and we hopefully don't sing something we don't believe. And the posture is, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Isaac Watts wrote that. Why? I mean, and so it's always this posture. Why me? Why? Why are you showing me mercy? Why, God, is it that I understand? Why did the scales fall from my eyes and my ears unplug so that I get it and I understand? Watts goes on. Again, you know this because you're just saying it. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? You know what Watts' answer is? The next stanza, 'twas love that spread the feast. That's the answer. Why me? Why was I made to hear thy voice? And his answer is the love of God. Not your love for him, but because of his love for you that sweetly drew us in, or what? If he didn't draw us in, then what? We had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. And in this passage, Jesus, having said what he's already said, pronounces his preeminence. But he's Lord over all. In verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son. And who else? Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. A whole sermon on that, as far as man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. We're not skirting that issue. Preached on this years ago in Matthew. That's the direction we went. Just know they're hand in hand. And I will tell you this. He has just pronounced judgment on three particular cities, towns, because they were privileged and they didn't react the right way. As if to say to you and me today, that there's a judgment that is on people who are privileged and they hear the Word of God preached to them week after week after week after week, and they remain indifferent. There is a judgment. There's a judgment on our own hometown. There's a judgment on Montgomery. For anyone who hears the Word of God preached to them and thinks everything's okay as long as I have my Montgomery ducks in a row, as long as everybody thinks the way they're supposed to think about me and my children, and we go and we check these things off and everything. And that's exactly what he's talking about. That is so wearisome. That'll wear you out. And you wonder why you're tired. You wonder why your soul's tired and your heart's aching and you're disillusioned by the futility of life because you bought in to having to have your Montgomery ducks in a row. And it is extremely tiring. And he's in, this is an invitation here to rest. The frantic pace of our life. We are so, so busy. And we act as if we don't know what to do. We're just too busy. Too busy to figure it out. We know what the answer is. In fact, Jesus provides for us an answer this morning on how to deal with that kind of frantic pace in life. Now I'll tell you this. Because you got to get below the surface. And that's very hard to. I'm picking on Montgomery. You know, I'm saying I reared my children here too, thankfully. But I'm just saying, hey, you're not going to get this if you just stay up here on the surface. If you want to just talk about physical exhaustion, you're not going to understand this. Or mental or emotional. Okay. Under the surface and the physical exhaustion is spiritual exhaustion. It's having a very tired soul. And he says, come to me and you will find rest and refreshment for your soul. Who? Everyone. See, the first point, it's a gracious invitation because it's to everybody. Come to me, all ages, all nationalities, all races, all temperaments, everyone who looks like they deserve it, and then there's those who don't look like they deserve it. All these different categories that we immediately place people in. It's another thing that wearies us, wears us out. It's for everybody. It is this call That it's not a matter of you saying, but you don't know who I am. You don't know what goes on behind closed doors. You don't know what happens at night. You don't know what happens when it gets dark. You don't know my secret sins. And he's saying, come to me all. In fact, that's a head start, you might say, to understand that it's for those who are burdened by their sin. Tonight we'll sing Joseph Hart's Come Ye Sinners, and this particular version, which we've sung this recently in on Sunday morning, actually it doesn't reach all the way through the hymn that Hart wrote. Which it's okay. I love the hymn. I love the tune we're going to sing tonight. And again, I said we just sang it on Sunday morning. I love it. But you don't hear, it's come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, that Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity and joined with power. We talk about come you needy, come ye weary, heavy laden. It's amazing how God puts our services together when two different groups actually put the music together for this Lord's Day. And here we are tonight singing, come ye weary, heavy laden. But you know what he says? Not the righteous. Now, who doesn't believe that Montgomery, Alabama needs to hear? He didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to save the people that look good and have everything. He came to save the lost. He came to save those who were really messed up, and they knew they were messed up. And that's one of my favorite stanzas in all the hymnal, but he says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And you know what else? He says, this he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. That's what the Spirit does for you in your life. So it doesn't matter. You can't. I mean, no one is too vile. No one is too eccentric. No one's too weird. Okay, nobody's too corrupt. As I mentioned already, that's the first step. I'm burdened by my sin, and I'm burdened by the fact that I need a Savior. And I am tired of working myself silly, trying to be something that everybody else wants me to be. And thinking that I'm going to work my way in some way, I'm going to make God love me more because I kept his standard or I kept his law to a certain degree. And so there, it's legalism. And this is an invitation to those who have never really lost themselves. They've never really come to the end of themselves. Where you get to a point where you are, according to Oswald Chambers, unconscious of myself. That's someone who believes that all of life is about God, all of life is sacred, everything, as I mentioned earlier, everything I do to the glory of God. And only then am I going to realize what his purpose is for me, to love him, to love others, and to share him. To see the needy world. To see what we sang earlier too. Same hymn. Pity the nations. We long to see your churches full. Have a missions mindset to reach the lost for Christ. We have this message of mercy. Come to me. There's so much grace. There's so much tenderness. There's so much mercy in that. The invitation itself is rest. Because he's saying you're not going to find rest in your preacher. You're not going to find rest in your counselor. You're not going to find rest in your wife. You're not going to find rest in your husband. You're not going to find rest in your children. You will never find rest in the perfect house or the perfect school or the perfect church. You're not going to be able to open up your bank mobile app and, you know, kind of feel down and say, well, let me see how much money I got and push a button there and say, and it's relative because some have a lot more than others, and push the button and say, ah, now I've got peace. I'm taken care of. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not peace. He's saying, come to me. Not to a compliment, not to praise, not to everybody thinking you're great and all everybody's approval. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. And that's what every elder, every preacher in this church, every teacher, Sunday school, small groups, that's your prayer, is that before you shepherd, before you teach, you heed the call. Come to me. Come to me. And you know what it is to find your peace in Him. Come to me, all who what? Are weary and heavy laden. The NASV, weary, heavy laden. The NIV, weary and burdened. I've already mentioned the context a couple of times, but one more time, just so you understand, it's those who are weary and heavy laden from having worked themselves silly, trying to make themselves right with God, even by calling holy what they say is holy. It's almost as if it's so much your own standard, you think it's God's, but you're putting yourself out there and saying, this is the standard, and I will earn His love. It's those who labor and are heavy laden with self-righteousness. The invitation is, come to me, those who are in despair and realize you don't have the ability. You don't have the goodness. You don't have anything that you can offer Him. Even if you come to confess your sins, there's nothing that you have that you can say, here, I'm giving you this in exchange for my sin, except the righteousness of Christ. I mean, that's the gospel. You boast in nothing but Him alone. Now, the physical and mental and emotional and spiritual are all tied together, aren't they? So if we say spiritual exhaustion, and I'll give you self-righteousness. Okay, I've already preached that. But what about a spiritual exhaustion from working yourself so hard, truly trying to live out the gospel? I mean, you're just, you know, you want to live the Christian life, and you're doing it day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. Emotionally, all right, I'll give you this one. I'll give you perfectionism. That'll wear you out. But what about emotional exhaustion? Just, again, the daily burden of my soul and the daily life, my marriage, my children, my own health, my aging parents' health, parenting. What about physically? Again, I'll give you physically, you know, wearing yourself out completely. Sometimes, again, where there's this combination of a spiritual identity found in what I'm doing, so that again, people think a certain way about me, it becomes this idol. And that's why he's saying you need to come rest. You're haggard, you know, you are worn out. But again, it could be, you know, physically. That's what I'm trying to say. It's very practical. The many applications here. I mean, it could have been a bad night's sleep. Long, 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 long day. The mundane, the minutiae of the day. And you're just worn out. Or mentally. Some of you are worn out mentally all the time because you have to be all things to all men all the time. And it's 24/7. Your own 24/7. And it is mentally exhausting. And he promises rest. Physical, emotional, mental, spiritual exhaustion is so frustrating because there's so much to do and there's so little time. And so when that happens, somebody's going to get neglected. God forbid it's your children. God forbid that it's your marriage. God forbid that it's your soul. Something's going to take a back seat. And again, it's as if to say, you know what the answer is. You know it's saying no. You know that what he's saying in these verses is exactly what you need to hear. You're going to neglect. What you might end up neglecting is your own health. You might neglect things like paying bills and things that overwhelm you. And that's all the more exhausting. We need rest. And here he is promising Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, I will. It's a promise. I will give you rest. There's an expectation to come. Come to me. Run to me. Come after me early. Come after me, children. He's saying, come after me early in life. Or maybe early in the morning. Just today's the day of salvation. Come to me. And I'm going to be looking for you. I'll be waiting. I'll be looking for your little bobbing head coming down the path way in the distance. And I'm going to run after you. And I'm going to come to you. And you're so worn out. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to run to you. And I'm going to have this gift in my hands. And it's called rest. What you so desperately need. Rest is peace. Rest is a very deep-seated joy that nobody can rob you. Rest is when you, in the talking about this frantic pace, like when you don't care what other people think. It's none of their business about your children, how well they do or not do, with this, that, and the other. I mean, that's so tempting in our, that's where the enemy can get us, where we live in this culture. Rest is knowing that I'm loved and knowing that I'm forgiven and knowing that I'm accepted by my Father in heaven. It's encouragement. Rest is when I don't fear man. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Rest is I don't care what you say about me behind my back because I'm running Jesus. He's all I need. Rest is when you're not given to the tyranny of the urgent. It's a beautiful place to be. You will not find it in Montgomery. Okay, I'm not just picking. This is where we live. Okay, I'm just saying you're not going to find it. You will only find it in Jesus. And if you're not there, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You're running ragged and you've never rested in Christ. Rest is, you know, heaven's described as rest. It's a rest from our labors. We miss our loved ones. Isn't it a beautiful thought to think they're resting from their labors? Oh, how we long to rest from our labor. Heaven is rest. The expectation, number four, is that there's, you know, you take and you learn. You take the yoke. There is a yoke, okay, I'm telling you, in the gospel, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's a yoke. And if anybody tells you there's not, they're lying to you. And they're telling you that Jesus is a liar because Jesus talks about the yoke. The yoke is easy. He's going to come back and talk about it. But he's first saying, you got to take his yoke upon you. The yoke being that wooden framework, you know, that you put on the animals so that you can guide them. That's part of it. So that you control them. Okay. So yeah, the yoke definitely has something to say about discipline. Sure it does. Discipleship, sanctification, you know, the obligation, submission to him. Part of the resting is the submission to someone who loves you that much. Part of your rest is when you utterly, totally surrender. And maybe for some of you, it's the first time. And you also learn. That's what Patrick was preaching a week or two ago about following Christ, that you watch him to see how to do it. Walk with me, imitate me. And when you have the Son of God telling you to imitate him, your heart is so filled up with gratitude. There's so much thanksgiving. You want me to act like you? Teach me. Master, I'm your student. Teach me to be more like you. And I could stand here and I could make application. I could tell, you know what that means? If you're a student of the Master, then you will be humble, you will be meek, you will be gentle. And that's true. But the real application is what you're learning is Jesus. And I'm not trying to be abstract there, but he's saying, learn from me. Learn Jesus. Learn Jesus Christ. And you get a glimpse into his heart. It's the only place in all the Bible where the heart of Jesus is mentioned. It's humble invitation. Number five, I'm gentle, which means meek. I'm lowly, which means humble in heart. A lot of times when we have this sin, we have this repetition and are suddenly thinking, I could never go back. I could never go to him. He's not going to forgive me again. And you may say again, preacher, you know, you don't know everything that's gone on in my life. And like this, Jesus is saying, I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. He's wanting you to run to him. He's saying, I'm not harsh. I'm not difficult. I'm not oppressive. I'm not tyrannical. I am not impatient with the slow. I am not harsh with your failures. I am not abrupt. I am not rude. He's saying, I'm not proud. I'm not haughty. I'm not arrogant. I'm not cocky. I'm not into myself. He's saying, I am meek, and at the same time, I have this impeccable integrity. I know exactly what you've done, and I still love you. I've already forgiven you. If you come to me, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to abuse you. I'm not going to ridicule you. I'm not going to humiliate you because I'm gentle. And I'll heal you. If you come to me as a bruised reed, sort of bent over, I'm not going to tear you apart. Jesus isn't going to do that. If you come like a smoldering flax, he says, like just a little, not even a flame, it's just something small. I'm not going to blow it out. I'm going to nurture you and take care of you and bring the fire back. Because he's so gentle. He says, I know your frame. I know your dust. And I'm always this way. I just love it. He never changes. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. And it's not a joke. And it's not temporary. And lastly, he says, his yoke is easy. The burden is light. It's comfortable. The burden, again, and some of you still might be questioning that and saying, yeah, I don't know about that. You know, that there's actually some kind of load here or burden. But that's what that's part of the gospel. It's the fact, and I love the way Mike, even his inflection, the way he reads the word, and he was reading that and talking about that the burden is the yoke is easy. The burden is light. The commandments are not burdensome. Here it is. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. But you're not free to hate. You're not free to gossip. We sin and we're forgiven. But you're not free to just to rear your children in such a way that they don't feel, you know, that we don't, well, you don't have to be around anybody you don't feel comfortable around. You know, we do that in Montgomery. To our shame, to their detriment of growing up and being godly men and women. But that's so you're not free to do that. You're not free to be a cultural Christian in Montgomery. That's not freedom. You're not free to gossip. You're not free to hold a grudge. Whoever told you that it's okay for you to have a grudge on that person? Whoever told you you're free to be drunk? And are different situations, different parties, different balls, whatever they say, oh, that's okay, that's excusable. Nobody said that. I can tell you this, Jesus never said it. This freedom is so beautiful because I am joyfully yoked to Jesus. His commandments are beautiful. They are lovely. They're easy. And that's so liberating. It's so refreshing. You remember when Maria in the Sound of Music came back, when she came home to the Von Trapps? And Baron Von Trapp finally loosened up. It was law, 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 law. But boy, when she came back, I read this quote, love that was duty and deadness swept into his home and set his family free. That's what Jesus invites you to. If you're weary of life's demands, he's promising you, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. If you're weary because of all the troubles in life, and I'm sure you have plenty, he says that you can cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you're in bondage to works righteousness and you want to be set free from all this bondage to self-righteousness, he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You might be in bondage to a sin. He says, no sin has overtaken you but such as is common to man. He always provides a way out. He always provides an escape. He who calls you is faithful. He's going to do that. You're not going to be tempted beyond what you can handle. You might be in bondage to fear, and he gives you a love that casts out all fear. You might be in bondage to doubt, and he's given you eternal life. That's peace that surpasses all understanding. The only place you're going to find it is beneath the cross of Jesus.